I'd like to invite you now to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Tonight we will look at Matthew chapter 6. And in chapter 6 we will look at verses 28 through 30. So this is Jesus teaching on anxiety. This is part 2, Jesus teaching on anxiety. There will be a part 3, Lord willing, and we'll finish out this section in part 3. But tonight we'll start with verse 28. So Matthew chapter 6, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, Jesus came to this earth, took on flesh, and died to give us peace, that peace may reign in our minds and in our hearts. We pray, O Lord, that as we hear the gospel preached tonight, that you, by your Spirit, would teach us not to be anxious, but to walk in peace and to have true peace as we look to Jesus, our Redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 28, beloved, this is God's word. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? This is God's word. As Jesus continues his lesson on being anxious or on not being anxious, he directs his hearers to consider another part of creation. He had first told his disciples to consider the birds. Look at the birds. And the reasons that Jesus would have us consider the birds has to do with them being fed, with the birds being fed. God feeds the birds. They are not anxious, even though they don't have to sow nor reap. They don't gather into barns. They don't have saving accounts, and yet they are fed daily. We are of much more value to God than the birds. He will feed us. That was the lesson that we learned last time. We are to continue to sow and to reap and to work and to gather, but as we do, we are not to be anxious about being fed. God will feed you. He feeds the birds. You are much more value than the birds. Christ died for you. He will feed you. Do not be anxious then about your life, what you will eat. Now here Jesus would have us look at another part of creation, at the flowers of the field. And when Jesus said this, it seems that he didn't have any particular flower in mind, perhaps a lily. But what is clear is that he wanted his listeners to consider the matchless beauty of the flowers of the fields, particularly at this time, the fields of Galilee. He would have wanted his hearers to consider the flowers of the fields. Of course, after they considered the birds, they were then to consider the flowers of the fields of Galilee. Now, we here tonight in the 21st century can easily imagine what this might have looked like just by looking outside, even just outside our building. This is springtime and the flowers of the field begin to bloom in our region. We have a field behind us and a field in front of us full of wildflowers. Blue bonnets, wildflowers. All of these flowers are remarkably beautiful if you really stop and consider their beauty, which we don't often do. But that is what Jesus wants us to do, to consider the flowers of the field. They display all kinds of vivid and incomparable colors and design. Think about that. Consider them. Consider the wildflowers in the fields. And before he does this, before he would direct our attention to the flowers, Jesus asks a question. He says, why are you anxious about clothing? Well, first of all, this question shows us that Jesus has full knowledge of what we think about. He knows everything that you think about. He knows when our thoughts are centered upon him and his kingdom. And he knows when we lack faith in him. And he knows when we begin to possibly think about a future when we won't have clothes. He knows when you are anxious. He knows when your thoughts tend to drift in that direction. Now, Jesus doesn't have to wait until someone tells him that they're anxious. And we do. You know, if someone comes up to you and says, I'm anxious about this or that, well, then you know that they're anxious. Jesus doesn't have to wait for that. He knows immediately. He knows sovereignly. He knows comprehensively when you are anxious. In fact, he knows everything that we think about. He knows always and immediately the thoughts of our heart, and yet he loves us still. He still loves us, even though he knows everything that we think about. And because he loves us, he teaches us a better way to use our minds. He's teaching us a better way to use our minds when it comes to thinking about the basic necessities of life, food and clothing. And this is where we are at. Also, by asking this question, putting it into a form of a question, why are you anxious about clothing? Why does he put it in that form? And putting it in this form, in the form of a question, he was showing how illogical and irrational it is for his followers to be anxious about clothing. Why are you anxious about clothing? That is the point. Putting it into a form of a question forces you to think how illogical that is to be a follower of Christ, child of our Father, and to worry about what you will wear. This would be like a child worried about that his parents might forget his birthday. Parents in that situation might say something like this. They might put it into a form of a question. Why are you afraid that we will forget your birthday? Why are you anxious about that? Meaning, what does that mean? Well, it's communicating that it doesn't make sense for you to be worried about your birthday. We've never forgotten your birthday. We've always celebrated your birthday. We celebrate your sibling's birthday. We even celebrate the dog's birthday. Why would we forget your birthday? And so you see there what logic Jesus is using. It doesn't make sense for you to worry about your clothes. It does not make any sense as a follower of the Lord of heaven and earth. And this is what Jesus does here. It's irrational for us to be anxious about clothing. Then he would prove this by having us consider the flowers of the field. Again, this when Jesus gave this sermon, this would have been a very important lesson for the disciples to remember who were sitting there at his feet listening to him preach. They would be sent out to preach, bringing nothing with them. They would only have what was on their backs. And as they went out, they would have to trust that they would be clothed and fed as they preached the gospel in the nearby region. As they preached and performed miracles, they might have walked by fields full of flowers, full of beautiful flowers. And they would look and they would consider their beauty and they would remember the words of Jesus. As they're walking and thinking about what am I going to wear in the coming days as I'm preaching the gospel, they would look to the flowers in the fields and remember. That's right. Jesus said that the flowers are clothed in this way, so will we be clothed. But this, of course, is a lesson for all of us, for each one of us in every generation, that we should not worry about clothing. Now, what does Jesus want us to think about as we look at the flowers and the grass? And we can still do this. We can still bring this lesson into mind as we consider the beauty of the flowers of the field. But what does Jesus want us to look at when we look at the flowers or the grass of the field? And this is verse 28 and 29. He says, look at how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And so he says, look at how they grow. Right? That is what we are to look at. Jesus points to the difference between how flowers obtain their outward beauty and how we do. How flowers obtain their outward beauty and how humans are beautified outwardly. There's a difference there. Humans have to toil and work and spin. Spinning, make clothes, working with fabric to make clothes, or spin as a job to purchase clothes. In essence, he's saying we have to work to purchase our clothes. We have to have our clothes made, either for us, by us, or we have to purchase them. Either way, they're made somewhere and we have to purchase them. This is how we decorate ourselves. This is how we cover ourselves with clothing. But look at the flowers and the grass of the field. Look at the intense reds. Look at the bright yellows. Look at the majestic blues. Look at the deep purples. They don't work for this. They don't toil for this. They don't purchase those colors. They don't have to have those colors made for them. They simply grow. They are simply produced. They blossom and they are beautiful, remarkably beautiful. They just grow and out come these magnificent colors. Now, how does this happen ultimately? Well, God does this. God does it. Verse 30. If God so clothes the grass, God does that. The God of heaven and earth, your Father, gives the flowers their beauty. That is something that we would do well to think about as we take in the beauty of the plants of the fields, the flowers and the grass of the fields. Our Father sovereignly, year after year, gives the flowers and the grass of the fields their matchless beauty. Plants have a kind of life of their own, and we're thinking about plants and flowers now. Plants, flowers, grass, they have a kind of life on their own, but it is a life that is a lesser form of life than that of men. And it's even a lesser form of life than that of animals. Plants don't have minds. They can't think. They can't be anxious because they don't even have minds. And yet they array these beautiful colors. Now, Jesus shows us this in verse 30. He says, God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today. They have a kind of life alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. But even the plants are not anxious. In fact, they can't be anxious. Again, they don't have minds. And yet God makes them beautiful. The beauty of the flowers that are received from God, it quickly fades as they die. Even though their destiny is fixed, they are alive today and tomorrow they are thrown into the oven. Even though their destiny is fixed, nevertheless, they are clothed with beauty that we cannot match year after year. And they do not have to work for that beauty. Grass withers and the flowers fade, and some of the dead remains of the plants of the field are used as fuel for the fire in the oven. This was something that literally happened. As the plants died and became brush, they could use the brush for fires in the oven. That was their destiny, to be destroyed. They are alive today, beautiful today, and tomorrow they are fuel for the fires of our ovens. This happens very quickly. Today alive and tomorrow burning in the oven. But Jesus says, but you, beloved, you who are loved by my Father, you trust in Christ, you are not destined for destruction. That is not your destiny. You are immortal. You live and believe in Jesus. You who believe in Jesus will never die. You will live forever. And Jesus has clothed you with his righteousness, the beauty of which will never fade. So he's given you his righteousness. He's given you his spirit. Your beauty is eternal. It can never fade. That beauty can never fade. Now, Jesus, again, we are to remember that Jesus has given us his spirit and the power of the spirit. He clothes us with his righteousness, and he clothes us with good works. That is how we adorn ourselves. That is how the church is adorned, is beautified, with good works that follow us into heaven. They last an eternity. That is what we have been blessed with by Christ. That is, these things that we do, our obedience, our good works, all of the fulfilling of the law and everything that we do in response to the gospel, it has lasting value. It follows us into heaven. We store up treasures in heaven as we obey Jesus Christ. And so there is much difference between us and the flowers of the field in that regard. And then on the last day, Jesus will clothe us once again with a glorified body. These are things that can never be taken away from believers. And these are things that God does not do for the flowers in the field. He has not done that for them. They are alive today and tomorrow thrown into the oven. In fact, tomorrow, one day, all the flowers and all the fields and all the earth will be destroyed by fire. Everything will be thrown into the oven. The flowers of the field that are so beautiful today, one day, when Jesus comes again, will be thrown into the oven. It will be completely destroyed, and those flowers will be replaced with a new fields and a new heaven and a new earth. And yet, they are so beautiful today. They are remarkably beautiful today. Remarkably gorgeous in design, in color, in all types of wonderful ways. But we will live forever. We will not be subject to destruction. You will live forever. This world, this field, the flowers are passing away. You, however, live on into eternity. And so all of this, taking all of this into account, should remind us that God will generously clothe us in this age. He will give us what we need to live. He will clothe us in this age. Nevertheless, there is still another lesson to be learned from the flowers and the grass of the field, which are alive today and tomorrow destroyed. If they are clothed so beautifully and they are gone here for just a moment, He will clothe us. He will clothe us with what we need. But there's another lesson that we can learn. Jesus here compares the level of magnificence and the beauty of the flowers of the field when they bloom with the level of magnificence and the beauty that men can obtain through accumulating treasures on earth, which includes accumulating expensive clothing or just simply clothing. He compares the two, the magnificence of the flowers of the field and the magnificence of what man can obtain through storing up treasures on earth. There is a certain splendor with what we can obtain by collecting treasures on earth. We can obtain a sort of splendor in this world. You think of houses, clothing, jewelry, money, all of that. Now, for the Jews at this time, the person who reached the peak of collecting treasures on earth and building up a glorious and magnificent kingdom, clothing himself with splendor, the person who reached the peak of that was King Solomon. And this is who Jesus mentions here. He says, Solomon in all his glory. Solomon had possessed much glory and riches. He had much riches in this world. Well, what did he have? Well, Solomon, if you study the Old Testament, Solomon had, at one point in his kingdom, he had 50,000 pounds of gold that came into his kingdom as an annual income that wasn't even that didn't even include the gold that came to him from other sources like merchants and kings. This was just one amount that we are given in Scripture, and it was 50,000 tons of gold or 50,000 pounds of gold, which is roughly equivalent to about $300 million. So that's a $300 million annual income from one source. That's one source of income for his kingdom. He also poured 3,000 tons of gold into building the temple of the Lord, pouring pure gold over the inside, over all of the utensils. That roughly was equivalent to over about $30 billion. Now, this is, of course, give or take a few billion. My math is not fantastic, but it was more than 3,000 tons of gold, and you can go home and do the proper math yourself. But if you want to put it in today's terms, if you think about the new Tesla factory that is being built there out near the high, near the airport. Some of you may have seen it. I learned that through a quick search online that that building cost roughly $1 billion, roughly, to build. You may have seen how massive it is. You should go take a look at it. It's a pretty impressive structure. But the Temple of the Lord, if these calculations are correct, then it would have been equivalent, the cost of building that temple because of all the gold, would have been equivalent to building 30 Tesla factories. And so that's the glory that Solomon reached. That's the kind of worldly glory that he had access to and that was pouring into his kingdom. And so if you're thinking about that, accumulating treasures for yourself, you will never touch Solomon's glory. Solomon and all his glory. That's what Jesus brings to mind here. He had hundreds of golden shields. He had an ivory throne overlaid with the finest gold. And on its steps were 12 statues of lions that decorated the steps. All of his vessels for drinking, for his house, were made of pure gold. Solomon had so much glory that silver was not even used. He preferred the magnificence of gold. And then once every 3 years, from ships from Tarshish would bring large shipments of gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. He had an incredible amount of income coming into his kingdom year after year after year. Solomon and all his glory. He would have been the premier example of success in obtaining earthly glory. But hold that in your minds. What is staggering is that Jesus says all of Solomon's glory, all of that, accumulated together comprehensively, cannot even compare to one flower of the field in terms of glory, beauty. Not one flower. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed, was not clothed like one of these. Not one flower of the field. If then, year after year, God causes the plants and grass to bloom in glory without any effort of toiling or spinning on their part, if year after year God causes them to bloom in a glory that surpasses the glory of Solomon's seemingly infinite wealth, then how much more will He clothe you? You see the logic there. If He clothes the flower, one flower, with more glory than Solomon in all his glory, and that flower is tomorrow thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, this does not mean that God promises to clothe each one of us the way He clothed Solomon. He's not promising that. But it does mean that as we work to purchase clothing, we are not to be anxious, thinking that or thinking about or being afraid that God will not give us clothes is something that we should not do. In fact, being anxious in this way shows a lack of faith. You of little faith. If you are worried that God won't clothe you, it reveals little faith. It reveals a lack of faith. And maybe if that anxiety is got a hold on you and is Lord over you, it may reveal even no faith at all. And so Jesus says, Jesus mentions the Gentiles here. Why can we say something like that? Because He mentions the Gentiles. He says the Gentiles go after these things. Most of the Gentiles at this time had no faith. They were pagans. And that is what the world does. They think constantly about what they might wear and what they might eat. This is something that consumes their thoughts. And some of them are overcome by anxiety, overcome by being anxious about thinking about these things. Not so Christians. It should not be so among you. Those of you, Jesus says, those of you who worry about clothing in any way shows that you align yourself more with unbelievers, the Gentiles. They seek after these things. You are not to think too much about this. Rather, you are to seek first the kingdom of God. Trust, have great faith, have great trust, not little faith, great faith, that God will clothe you. Quiet and confident faith that your Father will clothe you, and He will. The last thing I'd like to mention here is what Luke puts right after his record of this teaching. After Luke records the record of Jesus teaching about this, about not being anxious, Jesus says this in the Gospel of Luke, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Store up treasures in heaven." That's what he says, that's how Luke finishes out that lesson. And both Matthew and Luke, they both record Jesus telling us to store up treasures in heaven. This means that even as we work to purchase clothing, and even as by God's grace we are not anxious about clothing, about the basic necessities of life, even as we do that, it also means that we are not to be anxious as we give up some of that clothing to those in need. That is what that means as well. Don't be anxious about what you will wear, what you need for life, but also do not be anxious when you are called to give some of that up for those who need it, to give some of that up for the sake of the kingdom. This is what Jesus said back in chapter 5. "If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." And then as you're handing over that cloak, do not be anxious. That's what Jesus wants you to do. That's how Jesus wants you to think. To be ready to give someone the shirt off your back, as it were. And in this way, friends, we reflect the glory of Christ's love for us. This is how the love of Christ that was shown to us is reflected in the world around us. The final hours, in the final hours of the life of Jesus on earth, he was unclothed. Soldiers cast lots over that clothing. He did this. He was made naked, unclothed, to clothe us with unfading glory. Glory that can never die. The glory of the flowers will fade. The grass withers. The flower fades. But you, friends, the glory that God has clothed you with will endure forever. Why do you have possession of that glory? Because Jesus was unclothed. He was stripped naked and crucified. And so as you are not anxious about clothing, and as you are not anxious when you are called to give up some of your clothing, some of the basic necessities, your possessions for another, think of Jesus and do not be anxious. That is what Jesus calls us to do. Do we not think, as we think about what Jesus did for us on the cross, do we not think that after dying naked on a cross, he will not clothe us? He will. And so do not be anxious about clothing. God consistently adorns the flowers of the field with outward beauty that you can never attain. And so he will clothe you. Remember that as you walk by the flowers of the field that are here today and gone tomorrow. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore.